Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Let's see, there's a bit of feedback there. Okay. Well, I almost thought this was a test because I love tennis. And you know, the tennis started at 5 as well. So, but it is a great joy to be here this evening and to sing, to worship God, to start the service that way, and to sing to our God who is indescribable and our great God. Let me just pray and then we can start. God, we do want to thank you so much for tonight. Thank you that we can come and we can sing songs that describe how great you are. And God, not to stir up our hearts, but ultimately to bring out what's already in our hearts. And God, thank you. Thank you for what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we walk away tonight, that as we looked at your word, that we would be in awe once again of this great God that we serve and his amazing love for us and the glory of the gospel that we see in the book of Romans. God, thank you. We do pray that you would change us, transform us more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, for your name's sake. Amen. Amen. Well, the book of Romans is really an amazing book. All the books of the Bible are amazing because they're God-breathed, God-inspired, but the book of Romans is really an amazing book. I don't know about you, but when I just got saved and I went from death, from spiritual death to life, when God saved me, it was the book of Romans that had the greatest impact in my salvation. The greatest impact, not just in my salvation, but then also the greatest impact in my walk of faith. Well, I'm not alone. I'm with other men like St. Augustine and the great African theologian, but St. Augustine and John Wesley and Martin Luther and John Calvin and many others speak of the significance of this book, the book of Romans. And the impact that this book had on their conversion and their faith. But the question is, why is it? Why is it? Well, it is because it is such a clear explanation of the gospel. It's the clearest explanation that you can get. Martin Luther called it the purest gospel. Well, this evening, I want us to look at Romans chapter 1 from verses 1 to 6, and we're going to read till 7. But this letter is really, it's Paul's letter to the church in Rome. The book of Romans is about the gospel. You all know that famous phrase, that famous verse in Romans 1 verse 16, where Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Talama mentioned it earlier, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But this book of Romans is about the gospel. And I want to ask you tonight, do you know the gospel? Do you know the gospel? Because the reality is that if you get the gospel wrong, you get it all wrong. If you miss the gospel, you miss everything. It is a matter of life and death. In fact, your eternity is at stake. Well, let's read from verse 1 to 7. Starts with Paul writing, and he says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he prepared beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you read verse 1 and you read verse 7 together, they would make sense together. I mean, if you just look at those verses, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, and you can almost immediately jump to verse 7, and that would be a perfect greeting to all those in Rome, and it goes on. That would make sense as a perfect greeting. But it is like when Paul says the words, gospel of God. It is like he cannot contain himself, and he starts sharing about the details of this gospel of God, this glorious gospel, and he cannot stop there. He cannot leave it unexplained. He cannot just skip over it. Paul has to zoom in on the gospel of God, which is so important. What Paul does, it's like, you know, when your friend asks you, you know, who was at that party or who was at the Bible study? Okay, who was at the Bible study? Tell me, who was at the Bible study? And you start naming names and you say, well, John was there and, you know, Tabu was there. And then you mention this one girl's name. And then you say, and she had this amazing shirt on, this red shirt, and with this funny, you know, picture on it. And then you shared the jokes that she shared, and you can even say what cologne she had on. And you say she just loves Jesus, and she had such a quiet and gentle spirit. And you just go on and on and on and on and on, and on about this girl. And then you say, oh, and by the way, Cindy was there, and Mike was there, and others. That's what Paul does. When he says the words gospel of God, he just zooms in into the gospel of God. This evening, we're going to zoom in to the gospel of God, the good news of God. It is so important that Paul says in the passage that he was set apart by God for the gospel of God. He devoted his life for the gospel of God. Now, before we get there, what Paul does is he introduces himself to this church. And one of the reasons why he has to introduce himself to this church is because Paul's never been to this church. He's never met any of these believers. So he starts off and he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Christ meaning Messiah and Jesus Savior. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. But Paul starts with his identity and his relationship to Christ Jesus. He introduces himself as a servant of Christ Jesus. I mean, how often do you introduce yourself like that to other people? You know, it's like, you know, who are you? I'm Quentin. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. This is a title of great humility. A title of great humility. The word is bondservant or slave. Doulos. That's the word. You see, by starting this way, Paul reminds the Roman believers, but maybe Paul also needs to remind himself of whose authority he is under, and that is the authority of Jesus Christ. He's not under his own authority. Paul is owned by Christ Jesus himself. He's been purchased by Christ Jesus. He's a slave of Christ Jesus, totally devoted to Christ Jesus, his Lord. He's a slave. How do you like that title? How do you like that title? Slave. Some might find it appalling. Some might find it appalling to be owned by someone, to be owned, especially the Greeks. I mean, they were so proud of their freedom. To be owned by someone, to be a slave, to be owned by Christ Jesus, slave of Christ Jesus. Well, the reality is what men and what the Romans and what others, you know, the Greeks and what they did not know, what they didn't realize is that all men, if they are not owned by Christ Jesus, they're not really free. There's no such thing as a free man. Man is never free. Man is totally devoted to something or someone. Man is a slave. But the question is, whose slave are you? Whose slave are you? Because the scriptures teach us that man outside of Christ is a slave to Satan, a slave to his flesh, a slave to sin, a slave to the world, this age that he's living in. So man is never really totally free. Man is a slave, but the question is, whose slave are you? Until man is set free to be a slave of Christ, he is a slave of everything else. That's what the scriptures teach us. I love what R.C. Sproul says. He says, we are called to the royal liberty of slavery. Okay. Sounds like a bit of a contradiction, but the royal liberty of slavery. And think of who our master is and who we are owned by, as by Jesus Christ. No one is autonomous. No one is truly autonomous. Paul also says, then he continues and he says, he's called to be an apostle. Now this title was only reserved for the 12 disciples. And obviously later on there's a passage in Galatians which speaks about James also being called an apostle. But this title is reserved for the 12 apostles. Now who are the apostles? Okay, we would sometimes say the capital A letter apostles. Who are the apostles? Now, to be an apostle, here's the criteria. Okay, let's see if you can tick the box. Okay, let's see if the televangelist preachers, if they can tick the box. Okay, but to be an apostle, you had to be directly called and commissioned by Jesus Christ himself. Oops, okay. You had to be a witness of the life of Jesus Christ. Do you tick that box? You had to be a witness of the resurrected Christ. And you had to be personally sent out by Jesus Christ himself to preach with his authority. Any of those kind of apostles left today? I don't think so. But now you might say, well, what about Paul? What about Paul? What about Paul? Because Paul was not one of the 12. And he was not an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry, but Paul was not a self-appointed apostle. You see, Jesus Christ appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road. And in the book of Acts, it's mentioned three times to point that this happened and Christ appeared to the apostle Paul. He was seen by, he saw Christ and he was sent out by Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 1, he says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? Remember on the Damascus Road, he saw Christ. He was divinely called and he was sent out by the resurrected Christ. Now that just sets up everything for what Paul is going to say. But Paul is sent out. The word apostle means to be sent out, one sent by God, a messenger or an ambassador to speak for and with God's authority. Now, that's separate, but we are also apostles in the sense that we are sent out as believers, aren't we? Aren't we also sent out? Think of the Great Commission. Jesus says, go into the world and make disciples. We are also sent out, but we are sent out, and what do? We proclaim the word of God. We proclaim the word of God. We hold to the teachings of the apostles on which the church was built. The church was built on the foundations of the apostles. But we are also sent out to be ambassadors and to be messengers for Christ Jesus. But Paul says that he was set apart for the gospel. Firstly, the gospel is God's gospel. Look at the passage. The gospel is God's gospel. It is the gospel of God. Not the gospel of Paul, it's the gospel of God. The gospel, the evangelion, it is the good news of God. The gospel is God's gospel from himself. It's amazing to think about it. Paul didn't need to come up with a message. He didn't need to reinvent a message. He didn't need to, you know, think, well, what am I going to say to these people? No, this was, he had a message from God that he had to relay to the people. And in the same with preachers today, we don't need to come up with something new. God has already spoken. There's already a gospel, God's gospel, and we just need to be the messengers of his gospel. Paul was just the messenger. Now think about this. If I had to say to you tonight, would you like to hear from God? Most of us are like, yes, we want to hear a message from God. Well, here it is. God has a message to us, and it is the gospel. It is clearly found in the scriptures. God speaks. He has spoken in the gospel. He is the author of the gospel.
Now, Paul is going to elaborate on this gospel. So, firstly, the gospel is God's gospel. But secondly, the gospel is promised in the Old Testament. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. The gospel is promised in the Old Testament. You see, Paul emphasizes God's prior promise of the gospel of God. The term gospel is a new... Okay, sorry. The term gospel is a New Testament term. But it's not a new teaching, okay? So a New Testament term, but not a new teaching. The Jewish believers needed to remember that the good news of God was spoken of by the prophets. It's not a new gospel. Paul is not coming up with some new teaching, but this is the gospel of God found in the Old Testament scriptures as well. And the gospel, if you think about this gospel, why? It's not just the Old Testament, it's not just a New Testament concept, a new idea, but the gospel is found in the Old Testament scriptures, and it's not just focused on one season, and then we move on to the next thing. We will never move beyond the gospel, move to the next best thing. It is the good news of God. And that is the most important thing that there is, and we never move beyond the good news of God. There's no better news than the gospel. Okay, there's not going to be a better news. So, now the question is this: which prophets promised the gospel beforehand? Maybe your mind is racing back now to some Old Testament passage and think, like, where was this gospel? Where was this gospel of God promised? Well, think of passages like Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. We always bring this up at Christmas, which speaks about the virgin birth and the son who would come, and he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. You see the gospel already proclaimed in the prophets? And what about a passage like Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7? And that speaks about a child who will be born, a son will be given. That is speaking about the gospel. What about Isaiah chapter 53? What about Micah 5 verse 2 that even speaks about where Jesus Christ would be born? The gospel found in the prophets. Daniel, Zechariah, Malachi, and on the passages, the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures full of the good news of God. The Psalms speaking about Christ. They had the prophets available to them. I mean, they could go check. I mean, the Roman believers, they could go like, oh yeah, let's go look at where this is found, just like we can. But let me ask you this, where was the first gospel proclaimed? Where was the first gospel of God proclaimed? Genesis. Genesis, third book of the Bible, in the book of Moses, okay? In Genesis. Right there in Genesis, after the fall of Adam and Eve, God comes and he brings the gospel, the good news. After cursing the serpent, you know what God says in Genesis 3 verse 15? Part of the curse, in part of the curse comes the good news. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring or your seed and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Speaking ultimately about how Jesus Christ would come and how he would defeat Satan, how he would defeat death, and how Satan would just bruise his heel. And we know that's referring to, obviously, speaking about the cross, and how he would be bruised, but he would not stay dead. He would be raised to life again. In Genesis 3, that's the first time the gospel is preached, and that is called the Proto-Evangelion, meaning the first gospel. And Paul points to the continuity of God's redemption plan. There's continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is not a new gospel. I love how when Paul is in Acts chapter 17, from verses 1 and 2, Paul is in Thessalonica, that one, he's there. And he's in the synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, it says, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures. So here you've got Paul in the synagogue reasoning with them from the scriptures. And you know what it says here? Explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead. Do you know what Paul did? Paul pointed them to the Old Testament scriptures that they had. He was showing them that the gospel of God was found in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, do you, maybe you remember, or maybe you don't, but maybe you can go read this in Luke chapter 24. After Jesus was resurrected from the dead, the two strangers were walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus suddenly appears to them, but Jesus keeps them from recognizing him. And he asks them, you know, what are they talking about? And they're like, haven't you heard? And they start speaking about Jesus and how he was crucified. And they start sharing about Jesus. And Jesus walks with them on this road to Emmaus. And then after this, Jesus says to them, listen to what Jesus says. He says, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. As Jesus was walking with them, he said, he shared with them the scriptures, like, and he pointed out how all those things pointed to Christ. And then later, what happened? Later on, they invited Jesus for a meal. Jesus goes and he eats a meal with them. Suddenly they recognize him and he vanishes. And you know what these men said? They said, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road while he opened to us the scriptures? As Jesus explained the scriptures that was about himself found in the Old Testament scriptures, their hearts burned. And I want to ask you this. When you see Jesus Christ revealed all over the scriptures, when you see Christ, the promised Messiah, and you see him all over the scriptures, does your heart burn when you read the word about Christ, the gospel of God found in the Old Testament scriptures as well? Now, what does all of this mean to us? Well, firstly, it means that God's word is set apart. God's word is holy and will not fail. He was promised beforehand, and all of that turned out exactly as it was told. God can be trusted, and the gospel of God can be accepted. Trust God and accept the gospel. You can trust in this old, old story of the gospel. Thirdly, the gospel is about the Son. Look at verse 3 and 4. The gospel is about the Son. It's concerning the Son. You see, the gospel is about the Son, verse 3. You might be a beneficiary of the good news, the gospel of God. You might be a beneficiary, but the good news is not about you. It's not about you. You are not at the center of the good news. Christ is. It is about the Son. Now, if you don't grasp and believe in who the Son is, you do not believe the gospel. You cannot be saved. Paul gives us a summary of the Son's identity, and he starts with his dual nature. Firstly, he says that the Son is fully God. He's from the line of David, as the promised king and the Messiah would be. He's fully God. He's the descendant from David according to the flesh. He was born in the flesh, exactly as was promised. But this points us to the fact that Jesus is fully man. He was born of a woman. Jesus didn't just appear to have a body, as the Gnostics or as many people would believe, but Jesus had an actual body, a physical body like you and me. Jesus got hungry. He ate. He got tired. Jesus was tempted. He wept. He slept. Most probably snored while sleeping on his back. That's Jesus in his humanity. that's Jesus. He was just like us, sitting around the campfire. Jesus probably farted, and he owned up every time when he was asked. I mean, I know it's, you can't imagine that, but that's Jesus, okay? In his humanity, that is Jesus. He was like us in his humanity. Jesus, that's Jesus in his humanity. Jesus' humanity shows his dependence, his vulnerability. Jesus felt pain just like us. Jesus cried, he wept just like us. Now, why is it so important that Jesus Christ had to be fully man? Have you ever thought about that? What's the point? Why be a man just like us? Well, firstly, who sinned? You and I. Mankind, we sinned. So it was important that Jesus Christ had to become a man because we sinned, and man needed to die. And it was only the perfect man who could die in our place as a substitute for our sins. And Jesus Christ was 100% man, and that is good news to us. 100% man. Now, secondly, Jesus is also fully God. He's the Son of God. Now, how do we know that? How do we know he's the Son of God? Well, Paul argues that it was the resurrection that proved that he was the Son of God. It was the resurrection power with which he was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit that declared or appointed him to be the Son of God. You see, the resurrection is God's announcement of his Son's deity. It's not that he became God when he was raised from the dead, but it was the announcement that he was God. It revealed his deity. The resurrection was the DNA test showing him to be God. Again, why is this so important? Why is it important that Jesus is God? Well, in our sinfulness, we need who to rescue us. Can you save yourself? No, you need God to rescue you and save you. Our state is so miserable that we need Christ, whose resurrection proved that he is God, to raise us to life and give us life. To raise us spiritually, and one day we will be raised physically if we put our faith and our trust in him, Jesus Christ, 100% God and 100% man. We need God to miraculously deal with our biggest problem, which is sin. And Jesus is that one who deals with our problem. Now, fourthly, the gospel has a purpose and a goal. Look at verse 5. You see, Paul makes it clear that it's through Jesus Christ, who is his Lord, Lord meaning his master, who rules his life. Paul makes it clear that it's through Jesus Christ, who is his Lord, that he has received grace and apostleship. Paul received undeserved favor from God, not just in salvation, but also in service, to be sent out. Now, think about this. What do you have that you have not received from God? Think about that. Your salvation, God. Everything, grace, God. Everything that you have is from God. It is a gift from God. You being able to serve in the church with your gifts and with... You can't boast in any of that. It is all God. It is a gracious gift from God. Now, it's interesting. As I did a bit of a study in this week, one commentator says this, and it's maybe worth doing a bit of a study, but one commentator says that the word grace is similar to that of joy. Paul says that he's received grace, he's received joy and apostleship. It is the same word for, it is similar to that for joy, and the basic meaning is that which causes joy. Paul received that which causes joy and apostleship. Now think about this. When the gospel, when you get the gospel, you have a deep-seated joy from which all other ministry and everything else flows. And if you do not have this deep-seated joy, you need to ask, do I get the gospel? Because Paul later on in Romans goes on to explain that it's not by our works that we are saved, but we are justified before God. We are made righteous, all because of grace. Not because of our works. We are justified by grace through faith alone. Not our own doing. Isn't that reason to have joy? And then to know that nothing can separate you from the love of God, isn't that reason to have great joy in you? Not even you can separate you from the love of God. Man, that's, and on the book of Romans goes. Can you see why, as believers, we have this deep, deep-seated joy in us? And if you want this joy tonight, here it is. It's found in the gospel, in the Son. Trust the Son and believe in the Son. It is available to you through the good news of God. Now Paul goes on and he says, he's received this grace, he's received this apostleship to bring about obedience of the faith. The purpose of the gospel is not to just save people. It's not just to save people and that's it. But ultimately it is to save people so that salvation will bring about obedience. It's not obedience that saves you. You're not going to try and do all these things to earn God's favor and then get saved. But once you are saved by faith, faith produces good works. Faith leads to obedience. God changes the root. The root changes the fruit. Okay? Very, very simple. Paul received grace and apostleship so that he would see obedience that is of faith in the churches and where he would go. Now, what is the ultimate goal of the gospel? Look at verse 5. He says, for the sake of his name among all the nations. Paul received this grace and this apostleship to bring about obedience of faith, but ultimately for the sake of his name among the nations. You know, Paul is not in service for his fame, his own glory. He doesn't have his own name on the back of his shirt. He's got Christ's name on the back of his shirt. The ultimate goal is in what he's doing is the glory and the honor of his name among the nations, so that every knee may bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Not so that he is Lord of, no, it's Jesus Christ. You say, well, what does it mean for the sake of his name? You see, name stands for the whole person and everything that Jesus Christ represents. Ultimately, he wants to see people, his desire is that people would see Jesus Christ for who he is. Who is Jesus Christ in his totality? Everything that Christ represents, his work and his person and his work, that people would see him as more glorious than anything and anyone else. And let me ask you this, this evening, do you have a zeal for the honor of Christ's name so that all the nations may see how that he is worth of our worship? I love this book, Let the Nations Be Glad, from John Piper. I've mentioned it many times before, but John Piper speaks in that book about missions, and he says, why do missions exist? Have you thought about it? Why missions? Why send AJ to Japan and all these people? Why do missions exist? And he says, ultimately, missions exist because worship doesn't. Ultimately, it's because we send people to go on missions so that they would proclaim the gospel, so that those people would see the name of Christ, so that they would worship him, so that they would become worshippers of the one who we worship, the one who, with the name above all other names. So I want to ask you this evening, I mean, if you look at this passage, And the gospel that Paul has just that Paul has shared, this gospel of God that we have just zoomed in. Firstly, do you believe this gospel? Do you believe what Paul has just said about this gospel? And is this your passion? Is this your heart? This gospel is so important that your eternity is at stake if you do not believe this gospel, the gospel of God that's been revealed all over scriptures. This is good news to us this evening. Good news. And Paul ends, and I just want to, and we are done, six. But Paul Paul ends with verse 7. And it's almost just like this, man, what a great way to end this. Because he wants to remind us and these believers of who they are, their identity in Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved, I want to ask you tonight, do you know that in Jesus Christ that you are loved? That you're not just tolerated by God. He doesn't just tolerate you, he loves you because you are in Jesus Christ. You are loved by God. You are loved in such a way that nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God. And Paul goes on to explain that later on. But you are called to be saints. Do you know that you've been set apart? Holy, perfect. When God looks at you, saint. Saint Marnus, saint. That's who you are. That's your position. You've been set apart. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that you have received grace? Undeserved favor from God. But do you also realize that the war between you and God is over? You have peace with God. Peace with God. Do you have this? Have you trusted Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. We do pray that your word would penetrate the hearts of your people. We pray that they would see the glorious gospel that is of God. God, I do pray that none who sit here today would put their confidence in the flesh for their own salvation. Not in how good they were, how good they've been, or even compare themselves to other people, but that they would trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And God, even for us as your children, that we would not go back to work now that we started by faith and by grace, that we would not go back to works, but that we would go back to the cross, to the gospel of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.